We prefer to say, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. But we overlook things that we were not supposed to do. And you'll find that deep within us is a fear that we don't recognize. That fear is our inability to accept identity or to accept the allness of God. You say, me? I'm not afraid. Oh, I hear that every day. I'm not afraid. People don't even recognize when they are afraid. They are living two steps ahead of a problem, which deep inside they are afraid of. It's going to happen. I've got to do something to prevent it from happening. This building will fall. This earthquake will hit. This disease, this germ, it's rampant. That's fear. Do you see that these fears are a denial of the allness of God? The moment you stand in fear of anything, you have said, God is not all. You have said, I am not the Christ. And you can say, I am the Christ 100 times over here and fear over here, and you're denying the very thing you're saying you are. Sometimes these fears are even below the surface of your awareness, but they're there. I've known people who tremble in fear. And yet they think they're studying the infinite way. They really do. But it's the finite way. You can't leave the door open that way. The minute you do, the world mind will find that opening, and it'll lash out at you. But when you know that the living Word of God is within me, and it contains all of the Father, that it has gone before me in every way, I don't have to fear this or that. I'm not worried about this building falling down. I'm not worried about this earthquake. I'm not worried about the planes not being on time, or two planes colliding in the air, or whatever. When you can overcome these beliefs in good and evil, then you're accepting the One without opposite. I don't like to say this. I don't like to see students fall by the wayside with these problems. But if we don't say these things, and these things are not uncovered and brought to their attention, others will follow in similar ways. The way to transition is narrow. It must be, because perfection is the narrow path. Nobody can walk in the kingdom of God who isn't perfect. What kind of heaven would it be with a lot of imperfection? It wouldn't be heaven. Perfection is the law of the kingdom of God, the law of heaven. And perfection is always present in the kingdom of God. And when you experience the imperfect, it's because you're not living in the kingdom. 10% of you here, 90% there, or whatever percentage you happen to be living through. the I, which came down, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, is the Christ of you. And when you are sensitive to the Christ of you, and are able to sublimate your personal will to it, you then trust it. You have total trust in it, or you don't believe in it. You trust in it whether you're walking in the dark or whether you're walking through a plague or through a hurricane. Wherever you should be, it will lead you, and you know it, and you trust it. Whatever you should be doing, you trust it to tell you what to do, and to do it. We must come to the place where that which I am governs me, and there are no material laws when I am following the living word within. All material laws are overshadowed. Now, we should reach that level of faith because it's necessary in order to bear divine fruit. Abide in me. That word abide does not leave any room for equivocation. You cannot abide in Christ and abide in doubt, fear, any other form of negation. You see, what's happening is when you're in fear, you've transferred your thought to your human mind, and it eclipses your Christ mind. And for that moment, you're under material law, or what is called karma. You're not under divine law. To be under divine law, you must be divine. And to be under material law, you must be material. And we vacillate between the two too often. We must learn to discriminate, to become aware when we vacillate. And it's much more important to stand rooted in divine being, even if what you see is failure, than to succeed under material law, because you're only going to delay the ultimate failure. You don't have to worry about the stock market going up or down, or somebody not paying their bills to you. Your only concern is, where do I live in identity? Where do I take my orders from? Do I get my orders from God or from this world mind? And if you have caught the truth, you know when you take your orders from God, you're living in the soul consciousness, you're going to make a transition. Abide in me, the living word in you. Remember now, this is still John 15, who gave us that living word at the beginning of his gospel, and now he's carrying it still further. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. These are not words to fill a book, but to fill your heart. They must be taken to heart. Sometimes you can take a phrase like this and work with it for a day until you feel it. And then another day and another day, even a month, until you feel it, because you're dealing with those kind of words which are going to determine not a lifetime, but whether or not you achieve eternal life or not. This is in a history book where you remember dates. This is something you press into consciousness to make a permanent part of your being. John further says in another area of the book, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now he's coming to the highest part of the fulfillment of the Christ mission. To lift up the Son of Man is simply another way of saying to become aware of your Christhood. Now this living word within you is a direct link to God. Through the living word, God lives and communicates with each of us. An architect builds his plan for a building, and then his various contractors go out and build according to that plan. The living word in you is God's prototype of your being. That's who you are. And God is constantly funneling through the living word all the ingredients necessary for that living word to become divine flesh. And there's no other way to become divine flesh. Only God can build the divine being that you are. Only God can maintain it. And the method, the modus operandi, is the living word in you, which is more than a voice, but an infinite seed, an infinite activity, which brings together everything necessary for the fulfillment and maintenance of your permanent being. Pay attention to that living word. Through it, God will speak. God will press substance. God will maintain law. Through this miracle of the living word, your being has been perfected. And through your becoming attentive to it, aware of it, responsive to it, above all else, you will find you are sowing to your eternal identity. He emphasizes, whosoever believeth in him, the Son of Man, which is no more or less than the living Word made flesh, whoever believes this is possible, and whoever knows that he is that, will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And I think that's why we study this message, because it leads us to the things that to us are permanent. It gives us a plan of action which no man can gainsay, a plan of action which has proven itself in the past for other great lights. And there must be something in you that finds a willingness to trust that plan of action. Here's a phrase that's been completely misunderstood, but which I think we can understand now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now let's first slow down here and see who that only begotten Son is. God gave his only begotten Son must mean to you that you are that begotten Son, and that it is the only begotten Son because I am that begotten Son too, and we're not two, because mankind is that begotten Son. Because there is no time or space between the living Word of God. It is infinite. It is eternal. It is the only begotten Son. It is the infinite, eternal Christ. And when you have accepted that you are that begotten Son, this form loses its illusory effect. You can't be contained in this form if you're the only begotten Son. But something in you must rise to that level where you can accept that you are not within this form, because you are the only begotten Son. And so I may speak to 225 forms, but only the begotten Son is here. And beyond these walls, only the begotten Son is there. There is no limitation to where you are. There is no time where you began. Before Abraham was, I am. There is no finite space that you occupy. And because your acceptance of the infinite nature of your being is vital to being the only begotten Son, you either accept or reject. If you're still worrying about the earthquake, you're worrying about the building that'll fall on you, if you're worrying about your income, you're worrying about the rise and fall of the stock market, you're saying, I'm not the only begotten Son. I'm this little capsule here. I weigh 193 pounds. I'm 6'2". I'm such and such an age. And God never created such a person. You're simply saying, I don't exist. This phrase here, God gave his only begotten Son, has to be reconsidered again and again and again until you know that the only begotten Son, there is only one. And that one is the infinite Christ of God. And don't leave yourself out. Because if you're not the infinite Christ of God, you have nothing to stand under you. You have nothing to live for except a temporary experience which will end and then begin again in a new sense of body. But once you accept that I am the only begotten Son and you live by it, slowly at first, and build from there, and listen to the inner word which tells you what it means to be the only begotten Son, you'll find that the qualities of the only begotten Son begin to flow through you, creating a river of life. You'll find the power of the only begotten Son expressing in your life. You'll find fear vanishing. You'll find a new level of inner peace, a new certainty. You'll find you have capacities undreamed of. And then when you hear, Son, all that I have is thine, you will relate to it. It won't be something that just passes in one ear. You'll relate to it. Well, I have these qualities, and the Father says, all that I have, I must have other qualities. I have these. I must have those and others. In fact, I have the infinite qualities of the infinite Father. Too much. Maybe it's too much to stuff into one little lifetime. But you have all eternity. Don't limit ourselves to what the human brain tells us is true. Unlimit yourself to what the Spirit tells you is true. That whosoever believeth in him, the only begotten Son, I'll read it all over. For God so loved the world, which is really the kingdom, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in the begotten Son, as his identity, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that true, or is it false? If it's false, it shouldn't be in the Bible. If it's false, why would Christ tell John to stay on earth and to be an emissary for the infinite? And if it's true, how can you understand it and not make changes in your life to conform with it? To some of us, it's true. And because it's true, we are willing to revolutionize our lives, turn them upside down if necessary, ferret out every manner in which we are not true to that phrase, that I am the only begotten Son. And we're willing to look at our neighbors and say, the only begotten Son is also your name. And therefore we're more than brothers, we're the self. We are this one self. And what I see on the surface of you doesn't count. What I know you to be invisible counts. We are one. Righteousness is everywhere. Harmony is everywhere. Joy is everywhere. Eternal life is everywhere. These become part of our being. And we know there's still more to follow because we can't begin to know the fullness of God in this short incarnation. We can't begin to see the fullness of eternity, and we certainly will see little of it if we do not accept it. But the only begotten Son lives in the fullness of eternity. There isn't a single tomorrow that will ever come that hasn't already come to the only begotten Son. There isn't a single day in a million yesterdays that isn't now to the only begotten Son. And so we are moving slowly into another world. We're moving slowly out of the world of the mind, the world of illusion. And it's called the fourth world. And the fifth world that we're moving into is the world of the soul. That is, we're moving into it if we want to. If we accept that the only begotten Son cannot live forever in the world of the mind, but must move up. That the only begotten Son must be raised as Moses raised the serpent in the wilderness. Must be lifted up to the fifth world of the soul. And then to the sixth world of the spirit. And then to the seventh world of the eternal life of Christ. These three worlds, still higher than our fourth world of the mind, is where we're heading. And in the full acceptance that we are the only begotten Son, the realization of that will manifest. Abide in me, and I in you. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And this is the only begotten Son speaking to you. The only begotten Son is reaching your mind, trying to reach your soul, to convince your soul that you are the only begotten Son. Well, this is yourself talking to the self you think you are, trying to lift you up like that serpent in the wilderness to be the only begotten Son that you are. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now, there's a lot of people think they can do a great deal without the only begotten Son, but they're going to find that all that they thought they have done has not added up to very much. It seems to fade away in time. All that man does in time fades away. He doesn't plant in eternity, he plants in time. Unaware that time is not a God creation. That space is not a God creation. That matter is not a God creation. That the animation of matter is not a God creation. All of that is this world. We learn to plant where moth and rust do not corrode or corrupt. We learn to eliminate from our consciousness all that is perishable. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's hard to think of the world before us, our human friends, who put all that time into time, it's hard to find a few who put their energies from a higher source into the eternal. We are given that opportunity. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. I think the message is fairly complete that we are either the only begotten Son, which is the living Word of Spirit, or we are mortals made of flesh, which withers in time and has nothing to show at the end of its journey. So the Father has invited us all to move up to the soul world, spirit world, the eternal life world. And in that transition, we are joined in a holy work which Enoch began, many prophets continued, and which Christ in the midst of us is conducting now. I would be very happy if you would join me in an inner realization of this inner Christ. Do not confine it to your chair or to your mind, but let it flow into the infinite. To let yourself flow into the infinite. To let yourself be wherever God is, in fullness. To let the infinite seed planted in the midst of you be truly infinite. There's no place where your being can stop. No place. John says, this is the Father's will. This is the will of him that sent me. He's repeating the words of Christ. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, as I interpret this, when we accept that we are that Son and express our belief not in words but in deeds, the way we live, the way we act, the things we do, that Spirit in us will raise us up on the last day. Now the question then is, what is this last day? Well, every one of us is going to have a last day. In transition, the last day is that day in which you make a transition from mortality, which is the last day of mortality, to immortality, which is the first day of immortality. So I will raise him up on the last day means, instead of mortality ending in death, mortality ends in being raised to immortality. This statement is made in the Bible by Christ. And because it's made by Christ, it's an ironclad contract. It means that's the way it is. Isaiah had something to say about that last day. He predicted it. And because Isaiah was a Christ figure of his day, it shows the continuity of Christhood. Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain and shall be exalted above the hill, and all nations shall flow into it." And so Isaiah could see a world transformation that eventually, in time, the world would make a translation to Christhood, and that would mean the end of the world. But in all movements of this kind, there are forerunners who attain first. And you have a choice. You can either attain first or not attain, or you can wait until the world gets around to attaining. But it seems inevitable that moving up to the fifth world of soul will be attained by all. Some will just do more laps in the pool. I think we're in the vanguard and ready to put forth the effort . Especially those of us who find that that's what life's all about for us. Everything else seems to be kind of secondary to attaining your eternal life. And so these words about the last day are just another sign from the Spirit that we're moving in a direction that is been charted. It's not an unknown direction, except to those of us who are moving in it. It has been charted. It's not a wilderness. And there seem to be more and more of us becoming aware of it within the last 100 or 200 years. Well, 150 years. There's been a greater impetus in the spiritual movements than ever before. Sort of catching up with Enoch at last. And we still have this incarnation to reach into the higher levels of our life. Maybe there are some surprises ahead for many of us. Real surprises. Things that even we don't anticipate. And so I hope that's where we're going together. And I'm looking forward to every little step of this way so that we can all prove to the world that death can be overcome. I think that's the main thrust right now, to prove that death can be overcome by those who understand the word and are willing to live it to the exclusion of other possibilities of life. And I think with that, I'll say good morning to you, and I'll see you tonight.